This shiur is dedicated to Ilu Nishmais, my parents, Harvey Meyer Yaffe and Bidi Levine Yaffe, Aleihem HaShalom, who were ceaseless in their patience and their love in providing me with tools for success. Good day, Rabbi Isai. My name is Barry Yaffe, and I'd like to welcome you back today to discuss Parshas Pinchas. So here we are at Parshas Pinchas, near the end of Sefer Bamidbar. Parshas Pinchas seems to be a parsha that introduces the narratives of a number of last-minute details that are necessary for the generation that is now poised to enter the land of Canaan, right on the outskirts of the land. And I'd like to try to convince you today that this parsha, from beginning to end, is permeated by a very unusual phenomenon. What I'd like to try to convince you is that everything in this parsha is something that harkens back to the very beginning of Bamidbar, to either Parshas Bamidbar, Parshas Naso, or Parshas Bahalosecha. It either details a narrative which is parallel to a narrative that we've heard before, or it picks up on some important narrative in those parshios and reutilizes them, harkens back to them, so that there is, in a sense, a quality of deja vu to Parshas Pinchas, and we have the feeling that we've been there before. Let me give you an example of what I mean. Rabbi Isai, there is an attached text document to this audio shiur. Usually, I emphasize that it's not necessary to print out such documents, but I think for this shiur, it may be of particular benefit to do so in order to make the points that I'm going to be making much more clear, because it is heavily text-based, and we're going to be comparing texts between different places in Sefer Bamidbar. With the words in front of you, it's simply much, much easier. The text document first summarizes the six or seven different topics that are covered in Parshas Pinchas, and then it goes back to those topics and shows you where they harken back to near the beginning of Bamidbar. If it's not currently convenient for you to print out the document, I'd say keep listening. I think you'll understand the points, but at some future point you might want to print that document out, just for clarity. To introduce you to the phenomenon, I'd like to start with the Benos Slachad, which is the topic which is the fifth one which is covered inside Parshas Pinchas, because that's the one that is most glaring and will most clearly illustrate this point. After that, we'll go back to the beginning of the Parsha and follow things in the order in which they're presented. Okay, so let's talk about the Benos Slavchad. To summarize the format of the narrative without talking about any specifics, so what happens? A group of people come to Moshe Rabbeinu who want to conform to the halacha. However, they have a halachic problem. They're not certain that they can, or there's a problem that prevents them from adhering to the halacha. So they come to Moshe and say, Moshe, we want to do the will of God, but we can't. Tell us what to do. Moshe says, you know, I'm not sure. Tell you what, let me go inside the Ohel Moed, I'll check with the boss, I'll come right back, and we'll see if we have a solution for you. And he does that. He goes into the Mishkan, presents it before God, and he comes back out with a message, good news, we've got a workaround for you, and not only that, but this will now establish a new halacha for all of Klal Yisrael. Without introducing any specifics, that is the general structure of the give and take. So let me ask you, Rabbi Isai, doesn't this sound familiar? Where have we heard this before at the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar? And if it's right on the tip of your tongue, let me give you a little hint by looking at some of the specifics. The Benos Slavchad come to Moshe and say, we would like our nachala, we would like a share in the land, so that we can live with the Shekhinah. We want the land. However, we are all girls. Our father, who died for his own sins, not part of the Korach rebellion, did not have any male descendants. He had no sons, just us five girls. Can we inherit? Because if we can't, Lama yigara shem avinu mitoch mishpachto. Lama yigara shem avinu mitoch mishpachto. Why should the name of our father be diminished amongst his family within the tribe of Menashe? Lama yigara. Rabbi Sai, doesn't that sound familiar, like something that happened back in Baal Oscha? Think back. Back in Baal Oscha, it's 39 years ago, back in the second year in the desert, when Hashem gives the command to bring the only Korban Pesach that they will be bringing in the Midbar. And this is a command which devolves on all of Klal Yisrael. But a group comes to Moshe and says, Moshe, we got a problem. We are very much a part of the Jewish people. We want to bring our Korban Pesach, except that we are Tomei Meis. We can't bring our Korban Pesach. What should we do? And we don't want to lose out. In fact, the language they use is the same language. Lama nigara levilti hakriv es korban Hashem b'moado. Why should we be diminished not to bring this very special korban in its appointed time, along with the rest of Klal Yisrael? Lama nigara, they say. That's exactly the same words that the Benos Tzlavchad say, Lama yigara shem avinu. All right? So here we have exactly the same story, except it happened 39 years ago. You have a group that wants to bring the Korban Pesach. They can't because they're Tamei. What should they do? They come to Moshe, say, we're stuck. Moshe says, wait a minute, let me ask the boss, because I don't know. Comes back out and says, guess what? We're giving you a second chance. Hashem says you can bring it a month after it is really due. And that gives you plenty of time to become Tahar. That's the Pesach Sheni. And the Pesach Sheni is a halacha that exists for all time, not just for the generation of the desert. In fact, it is because of their inquiry that this now becomes a new law for all of Klal Yisrael. Pesach Sheni did not exist before this incident. It's exactly the same story, it's just repurposed, and the characters are wearing different clothing. So maybe you'll say this is an accident, but when you take a look at the words, other than just those two words, Lama Gara, you find that there are all sorts of words that pop up in both narratives. It's clearly not an accident, and these words are not contextual. There's no reason for them to be in both parshas. Words like moado, chok, hakriv korban. Okay, korav is contextual for the korban Pesach. It's not contextual for the benos tzlavchad. Omad, toch. Toch occurs over and over and over again. Mishpat. There are all sorts of words that clearly are common between the two narratives, and it's no accident. This is a repetition of something that happens in early Bamidbar. That's the phenomenon that I'd like to convince you characterizes every single narrative within Parshas Pinchas. So now let's go back to the beginning of Parshas Pinchas and go through it narrative by narrative. And then following that, I'd like to present a rationale for what I think might be happening. Okay, so the first topic that is introduced in Parshas Pinchas is Hashem's command to Moshe Rabbeinu to make Pinchas, who is up till now Pinchas Halevi, into a Kohen. And this is the only time in human history, actually, that someone has become a Kohen who was not inaugurated into the Kohuna at the time of the Chanukas HaMishkan. Pinchas was already born at the time of the Chanukas HaMishkan, and he was a grandson of Aharon. He's Pinchas ben Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen, and so he was already alive at the time that Aharon and his four sons were first indoctrinated into the Kohuna, and therefore he lost out on being a Kohen. But here, he's rewarded because of the incredible act of zealousy that he performed on behalf of HaKadosh Baruch Hu when he stood up against Cusbi and Zimri. So he is rewarded, says Hashem. He says, Lochein. Lochein means it's a language of a Shavua, always. So Hashem is making a Shavua. Emar, I say, Hinini no sein lo es brisi shalom. Behold, I am giving to him my covenant of peace, okay, Brisi Shalom. And then he goes on to say that he and his offspring after him shall be members of the kahuna. And then it actually puts something in which is in the wrong place, because it names who the perpetrators were that he dispatched in the previous parsha. It says, V'shem ish Yisrael Hamuka, which was Zimri ben Salu, and Anasi for Shimon, and Shem Ha'isha Hamuka, the name of the woman, was Cosby Bas Tzur. But that actually belongs when he dispatched them at the end of Parshas Bullock. Those two psukim shouldn't be here. And it goes out of its way to name them, V'shem ish Yisrael. But to go back to the gift of the kahuna, it's called here Brisi Shalom. If you are familiar with any place else in Tanakh where the kahuna is called Brisi Shalom, please write me and let me know. I am not familiar with that. That's a very unusual way of referring to the kahuna. Brisi Shalom, my covenant of peace. So where have we heard that before? Earlier in Bamidbar. And I submit to you that when you go back to Perek Vav, Parshas Naso, we have the command for the Kohanim to bless Klal Yisrael, and it gives us the liturgy, the wording of the bracha that they are to use. And of course, that's our Birchas Kohanim that we have until this very day. Yevarechecha Hashem v'yishmerecha, Yo'er Hashem pano v'lecha v'chunecha, Yisoh Hashem pano v'lecha v'yosem lecha. What's the last word? Shalom. So there is a mention of Brisi Shalom in the Tzivoy for Kohanim to bless Klal Yisrael. And that's back in Naso, Perek Vav. So here, this episode here harkens back to the first time we were introduced to how should Kohanim bless Klal Yisrael. And then the very next Pasuk in Naso is, what is the nature of the blessing? V'samu es shemi al b'nei Yisrael v'ani avarechem. And they should place my name, says God, on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Samu es shemi. So there's that word shame. Shame is a common word. I can't make a whole lot of it, except that I can certainly point out that back in Parshas Pinchas, the shame of Zimri and Cosby doesn't belong here. It really belongs in the previous Parsha. So we have two connections between the episode of making Pinchas HaKohen and back in Naso, how do the Kohanim bless the people? That's the first Parsha. Next Parsha, we have the command to attack Midian. It was the Midianite plan to bring their seducers into the camp of Klal Yisrael in order to cause them to sin, to cause them to stumble. Apparently, it was well known that this was actually Bilaam's plan. Bilaam was not able to succeed in cursing and forcing Hashem to curse the Jews, or identifying the time when Hashem would curse the Jews. But he came back to Midian and said, you know, there's something else you can do if you really want to get rid of these Jews. And that is, you can trap them with licentiousness, because their God, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is a sone zima. He hates promiscuity, licentiousness. So if you can get the B'nai Yisrael to sin with licentiousness, you can get God to do your dirty work for you. And that's exactly what they did, and it was successful, because 24,000 men from Klal Yisrael fell, and they were destroyed in the plague. So Hashem now is saying, but you know, I don't like being a pawn of the Midianim, so now there's a grudge match between me and the Midianim. So, Moshe, I want you to go to Midian and wipe them out. What's the language that it uses? It uses tsarar es ha-Midianim. Tsarar is from the word tsarar is the actual shorish. It means to squeeze into a narrow place. Put them in a corner. Put the squeeze on them. V'hikisemos them and strike them. Why should you try to squeeze them? Ki tsarurim heim lochem. Because they put the squeeze on you. Now, this is kind of an unusual syntax, kind of an unusual use of the word. Tsarar es ha-Midianim, ki tsarurim heim lochem. Because they made trouble for you. Al devar pa'ar. So where else have we had this word of a tsar hat so rare. A squeezer who squeezes you into a narrow spot, into a tight spot. That's literally what it means. So I can tell you, it's not a word that comes up in Tanakh all that often. It's a fairly unusual word. And by golly, the last place that we saw it was in the beginning of my Midbar, in Baaloscha, in Perek Yud. The Chumash there is discussing the construction and the use of the chatzotzrots, the silver horns that were used to announce certain national events or community events. So, it's beginning of Perek Yud. These horns were blown, actually they were Moshe's horns, but I think they were blown by the Levian. And their purpose is to summon the Nesiim to the Ohel Moed when there is a message for the leaders of the Jewish people. Their purpose was also as the signal to break camp when the Anan signaled that it was time to start moving again. And it was the signal for the individual parts of the camp to start marching. It was also the signal when blown with a different pattern to cause all of the congregation of Israel to come hear what Moshe had to say. And in Pasuk Tes, Ki Savau Milchama Biartzechem, when you will go to a war in your land, Al Tsar Hatzorer Eschem, to the squeezer who squeezes you, who puts you into a tight spot. Vahareyosem b'chatzotzrot, you should blow a teruah on the chatzotzrot, v'nizkartem lifnei Hashem elekeichem, and you will be remembered before Hashem your Lord, v'noshantem me'oyeveichem, and you will be saved from your enemies. So the chatzotzrot are the call to war as well. They have one more function, we'll talk about that later, but The way that they're phrased in terms of calling the nation to war is to call the nation against Hatzar Hatzorer Eschem, the squeezer who puts the squeeze on you. Well, that's exactly the way that this war against Midian was phrased. Tzorer es Midianim, put the squeeze on them, ki tzorerim heim lochem, because they put the squeeze on you. Now, later on, when this command is actually fulfilled, it's not fulfilled in Parshas Pinchas, it is fulfilled in Parshas Matos. It's in Perek Lamed Aleph. And guess who goes to Midian to carry it out? You would think it would be the Kohen Gadol. He is the one who belongs leading the people in war. It should be Elazar the Kohen Gadol. But it's not. It is his son, Pinchas, who goes. And what does he take with him? He takes certain kelim. He takes the aron, he takes the tzitz, and he also takes, guess what, the chatzotzros. That pasuk there in Parshas Matos is Vayishlach Hashem Moshe Elef Lamata Latzava. Moshe sends 1,000 people from each tribe to go whoop Midian. Osam b'es Pinchas ben Elazar HaKohen. He sent them, Pinchas, Latzava, for the army, Uklei HaKodesh, and the holy articles that they needed to ensure victory. V'chatzotzrotz haturua biyado, and the chatzotzrotz of the trua in his hand. So here we have two connections. We have the chatzotzrotz here, and tzorer esamidjanim back in our parsha, that connect directly back to Baaloscha. So again, this bridges a gap which has been there for 39 years. Okay, that's the second parsha. The third parsha in Parshas Pinchas is the command to perform a census of the 12 Shvatim, except for Levi, and then a separate census for Levi. Well, Bamidbar is called Sefer HaPikudim, Numbers, the Sefer of Counting. You'd think that, gee, they get counted all over the place, and informally they do get counted in a lot of parshas. However, if you scan through Sefer Bamidbar, you will find two and only two censuses. There is the census that they were commanded in the second year in the desert, which is how Bamidbar starts. That's Perek Aleph in Bamidbar. And then there is not another formal census until here in Parshas Pinchas. So again, this harkens back to the very beginning of Bamidbar, and there's a 39-year bridge between these two countings. That takes care of the next two topics in Parshas Pinchas. Okay, the next topic we've already addressed. The next topic is the Bnos Tzlavchad, and we've already shown how that is a carbon copy of the story of the Pesach Sheni. The next topic is the transfer of authority from Moshe, who will not be leading anymore. So Hashem says, it is time for you to meet your maker. And so you're going to have to transfer your leadership to the next leader of Klal Yisrael, who is, of course, Yehoshua. So Hashem calls to Moshe, tells him to go up on the mountain so that he can view Eretz Yisrael from afar, because Hashem is not going to allow him to come into the land. And after that, he will be gathered to his nation, is the way that the pasuk phrases it. V'nesavto elamecho, that you will be gathered to your nation, meaning you will join your ancestors. Gam ato, also you. Ka'asher ne'esaf Aharon achicha, like Aharon, your brother, was also gathered in, either to his ancestors or maybe gathered back to the Shekhinah itself. I'm not sure about that. But that's not an uncommon way of talking about the death of tzaddikim. They are gathered in. The word is asaf. And the reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu says that that's going to be his fate is because he failed lahakdisheni b'mayim. At Mei Meriva, he failed to cause Hashem to become sanctified. And those waters are called Mei Merivas Kodesh. Mei Merivas Kodesh. So we have the Shorish Kadash, meaning holy, separate. Moshe answers back, and he says, wait a minute, if I am no longer going to lead Klal Yisrael, who will lead? They cannot be without a leader. That would be catastrophic. And he calls Hashem by a very unusual appellation. He says, Yifkod Hashem Elokei Horuchos L'chol Basar. Hashem should appoint. Hashem, who is the Lord of spirits for all flesh. Horuchos L'chol Basar. Hashem, who is the Lord of spirits, of that which is ruchni, for all basar, for that which is gashmi. He should appoint a man over leadership of Klal Yisrael. He should appoint Yehoshua. As far as I'm aware, that appellation for HaKadosh Baruch Hu is only used one other time. I think it's in Parshas Korach. But the point that I want to bring out is, look at the words, haruchos lechol basar. We have ruach and we have basar. Unusual concatenation of those two words. Ruchni and Gashmi, Ruchos and Basar. And then Hashem says, fine, go get Yehoshua, and you will transfer your authority, your Ruach, again, that word comes back, comes up again, you'll transfer your Ruach to Yehoshua. Stand up, Yehoshua, v'hamad to'oso, stand him before Elazar the Kohen and before the whole congregation, and you'll command him to take leadership before everyone's eyes. They'll hear, and he should stand specifically before Elazar the Kohen. They should inquire what the law should be regarding this whole ceremony from the Urim Betumim. And again, stand him before Elazar the Kohen. It's repeated, and rest your hand upon him. And there's a transfer of authority by the laying on of hands. That's the Parsha in Pinchas. So again, pay attention to the words. We've had the word Asaf, Kadosh, Kadash, Ruach, Basar, Omad, Yad, a few other words as well. And what's going on? There's a transfer of leadership from Moshe to Yehoshua. Well, all the way back in Baal Loscha, in Perek Yud Aleph, there was also a transfer of leadership between Moshe and other people of sorts. It was after the episode of the Misonanim, and everybody is up in arms, and they're complaining about the menu in this hotel, and they say, Miya achileni basar. We don't want mun. Give us basar. Give us meat. We're meat and potatoes, guys. Who wants mun? And who are the people who are demanding this? They are the Ho'asaf Suf. Asaf Suf. That actually is a duplicated form of the three-letter Shorish Asaf, together. So the Yasaf Suf are asking for basar, right? Oh, remember all those nice veggies that we had in Mitzrayim? And the refrain that they keep that keeps popping up is basar. Moshe says, may I only basar? Where am I going to get meat? There's no meat market anywhere around here. It's impossible. That they're crying and they're saying, Tana lanu basar, give us meat and we'll eat it. So Moshe says, I can't lead these people. These were troublesome people. What am I going to do with them? And Hashem says, okay, I hear you. You're saying you right now don't have the cheshek to lead them? They're just too far apart from where you think they should be? Moshe, I will give you some assistance. Hashem says to Moshe, he says, Esfa li shivim ish mizikna Yisrael, gather for me, Esfa, Asaf, 70 men from the elders of Israel, people that are responsible, and what will I do? I will come down and I will have a ceremony where I will take from you your ruach, or some of your ruach, and I will place it upon them. So Moshe's ruach of authority is now adulterated by some of it being taken from him and placed on the Shivim Zekanim. And that way you won't have to lead by yourself. And as far as the rest of the nation, what should you tell them? That they should ready themselves for some meat, because I'm going to bring some meat tomorrow. And how should they ready themselves? Hiskadoshu lemachar. They should make themselves holy for tomorrow. Va'achaltem basar. And you will eat meat. Why? Ki bechisem biyaznei Hashem lemar mi yachileni basar. Because you guys have been whining and crying, who's going to give us meat? Says the Kadosh Baruch Hu, I will. You'll be sorry, but I'll give it to you. So this word basar comes up over and over and over again. And in order to eat the basar, hiskadoshu lemachar. Make yourselves ready. Make yourselves holy. So here we have a bunch of words that are popping up in these two parshas. Basar is certainly all over the place. Asaf is an uncommon word, and yet it's in both parshas. Ruach, Moshe's ruach gets taken from him, given to the Zekanim, and here in Parshas Pinchas, Moshe's ruach is being taken from him and given to Yehoshua. The whole parsha back in Balozcha continues. There's basar, in fact, there's tzon. Okay, we didn't mention the word tzon, but it actually pops up in Parshas Pinchas as well. Moshe understands the metaphor that he is the shepherd for all of Klal Yisrael. So he says to Hashem, they shouldn't be like sheep without a shepherd. They need a leader. Well, Hashem says, oh, okay, I'll give them tzon ubakar. Okay, I'll give them tzon and meat. So tzon pops up in both places. And then when Hashem actually takes from Moshe's spirit, gives it to the Zekanim, we have the word ruach many more times. Now, there's one other connection that's crucial. If you will recall, when Hashem took from Moshe's ruach and scattered it amongst the Zekanim, if you will, there were two Zekanim who were not picked, but they really should have been picked, and that was Eldad and Medad. And so they got some of the scatter, I guess, from Moshe's ruach, and they began prophesying. They began misnabim ban machaneh, and Yehoshua, I think it's Yehoshua that comes to Moshe, and he says, Moshe, stop them from doing this. This is what they're saying shouldn't be said. But the pasuk doesn't tell us what it is they say. This is pasuk chaf ches in perek Yud Aleph in Bahaloscha. So Rashi on that pasuk, so kiloim. Kiloim kolo means to imprison. So Rashi says they should be locked up, okay? Tanam el beis hakolo, says Rashi. Put them in prison. Why? Because they're prophesying. What are they prophesying? Lefi shahayu misnabim. They're prophesying Moshe meis v'Yehoshua machnis es Yisrael la'aretz. Moshe is going to die, and Yehoshua will be the one to bring Bnei Yisrael into Eretz Canaan. This is from a Sifri and a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Okay, so here there is a Medrash, Agadata, that directly links the Parsha of the Misonanim with the Parsha of Pinchas, when Moshe actually is given the command, it's time to die, let Yehoshua bring them into the land. Very strong connection, 39 years later. That is the sixth parsha. And then the final parsha in Parshas Pinchas, of course, is the Temidim and Musafim. Ramban points out that this actually belongs back in Vayikra, perhaps in Parshas Emor, but for thematic reasons, it's not given there. The Korbanos are given here at the end of Parshas Pinchas. Well, I would point out that there's a whole roster of korbanos for the daily korban as well as for all of the special days. But amongst those special days, we have Rosh Chodesh. So the Musaf of Rosh Chodesh is here in Parshas Pinchas. We have the Musaf of Rosh Hashanah, which in the Chumash is not labeled as Rosh Hashanah. It's labeled as Yom Teruah. the day of Teruah, of making a broken sound with a shofar. And then, and at the very end of all of the korbanos and all of the musafim, we have a summary pasuk. It is Perek Chavches, pasuk Lamites. I think it's, yes, it's the very last pasuk of, very last pesukim of the whole sedra. Elitasu LaHashem, this is what you should do for God. B'mo'adeichem, remember that word. B'mo'adeichem, in your appointed times. Levadmi nidrechem v'nidvoseichem, aside from the other korbanos that you are to bring because you've made a neder or a nedava, what else will you be bringing? What other korbanos? Le'oloseichem, remember that word, okay, for your olos. Uleminchoseichem, and for your korban minchas. Leniskeichem, for the wine libations. Remember this word, uleshalmeichem, and for your shlomims. Then the last pasuk is Moshe actually told this to Klal Yisrael, as Hashem commanded him. But remember, we have the summary here of Mo'adeichem, Oloseichem, Shalmeichem. Well, remember I told you that the Chatzotzos have one other function back in Parshas Baalocha, and the function of the Chatzotzos was to announce the onset of the special days of the Yontif. So if you take a look at the last pasuk of the Parsha of the Chatzotzros, Perek Yud and Baaloscha, what does it say? It says, Uviyom Simchaschem, and in your days, in the day of your rejoicing, Uvimo'adeichem, same word, your appointed times, Uvrashei Chodsheichem, and on your Rosh Chodeshes. So, Sikatem b'Chatzotzros, you should blow a tekiah on the Chatzotzros. Where else? Al Oloseichem, on your Olos, V'al Zivchei Shalmeichem, and on your shlomims. Those words are almost copied in the summary pasuk for all of the korbanos of the Tumidim and Musafim. So even the korbanos hearken back to the beginning of Bamidbar. That, my friends, is every single parsha in Parshas Pinchas. So you can find some kesher, some tie-in, between every parsha in Parshas Pinchas and the first three parshas of Bamidbar. So this is really the second time around for Klal Yisrael, or, if you will recall my title, You Only Live Twice. It's the second time around for Klal Yisrael. What's going on here? So, Rabbi Isai, I would like to suggest a somewhat novel pshat. I've not seen this anyplace, and therefore I forward it with a little bit of trepidation. But before I do that, there's one other piece of groundwork that I want to lay that will be necessary for what I think might be an explanation. And that is to go back to near the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, and there's a very unusual event that occurs within the writing of the Sefer Torah on the Klaf. After the command to make war against the Midianites, and before the command to take the census, and by the way, this census which occurs here in Parshas Pinchas is actually not to go to war. The census that occurs in the beginning of Bamidbar is to take stock of how many fighting men there are, because the original plan was to hurry into Eretz Canaan and make war against them and possess the land. That didn't happen. But the reason for doing the census was to find out how many fighting men we have. Here, the purpose of the census is quite different. In Parshas Pinchas, the purpose of the census is to be able to assign the Nachala to the various tribes. The tribe that is more populous will get a larger piece of land. The tribe that is less populous will get a correspondingly fractionally smaller piece of land. But in any event, right before the command for the census, we have a pasuk, and it says, Vayhi acharei hamagefa, and it was after the plague that occurred at Baal Pa'ar when 24,000 men fell. And then there's something very curious. There's a psucha in the words of the Sefer Torah, meaning that there is a paragraph break which extends from those three words to the end of the line, the end of the column of writing on the page. It's in the middle of a pasuk. There is no sof pasuk there. To my knowledge, this is the only place in Chumash where you actually have a psucha. I know there are stumas in other places. I know there's a stuma at the beginning of Devarim. A stuma is not a break till the end of the line. It's only a break that encompasses 9 letters. And then the text starts back up again. But this is a bigger break. It's a more impressive break. It's a psucha. So vayhi acharei ha-magefa, middle of the pasuk, but stop. And then, Vayomer Hashem el Moshe v'el Elazar ben Aharon HaKohen Lemor Su es Rosh Kol Hadas b'nei Yisrael. Take your census. So, there is a break in the action written into the Sefer Torah for some reason. And it's a very unusual occurrence. File that away because we're going to come back to it. So, up till now we've been focusing on Parshas Pinchas. Now, let's pan out and take a broader view of all of Sefer Bamidbar. We've just pointed out that there was sort of an anomaly of inscribing the Torah of Safrus here at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas, this long paragraph break in the middle of a pasuk. There is another anomaly to the Safrus of a Sefer Torah that occurs, surprise, surprise, back in Bahalosecha, and that is the upside-down nuns. And I think it's a very famous Gemara and Shabbos from Kuf Tes Vav, Kuf Tes Zayin, that the upside-down nuns are placed there in the Sefer Torah, and they are sort of like bookends that encompass all of two psukim in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. And there's an argument amongst the Tanoim what they represent, why are they there? According to the first opinion, they are there to set off those two psukim, to tell you that those two psukim don't really belong in that place in Parshas, not in that place in Parshas Bahalosecha, but they're there to separate what comes immediately before from what comes immediately afterwards for reasons that the Gemara gives. That's the first opinion. Rebbe gives the second opinion, which is that no, those two psukim of Vayihi ben Soha Aron and Uvnucha Yomar, they absolutely belong there. That is the right place for them in the Chumash, except that the upside-down nuns come to demarcate that they are an entire book of the Torah by themselves. Those two psukim are one sefer of the Torah. So it turns out that the Chamishei Chumshei Torah are not five books, the five books of Moses, as we're used to thinking about them. According to this opinion, there are actually seven books of the Torah. So there is what I call Bamidbar 1, and that is from the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar up to the first upside-down Nun, which describes the first census of Klal Yisrael and the arrangement of Klal Yisrael in a machine-like, military-like formation around the Mishkan, the Ohel Moed, with the Aron and the Kruvim at its very center, and of course the presence of the Shechina residing in the very center of Klal Yisrael. Vasuli Mikdash, V'shochanti B'socham, and I will dwell in their midst, says Hashem. So that is Bamidbar 1, the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, which is an entire Sefer. Then you have the next Sefer of Bamidbar, which are the two psukim of Vayihi ben Soha Aron, when the Aron would travel, all of Klal Yisrael would get up and travel with it, and when the Aron would come to rest, V'nucho Yomar, that's when all of Klal Yisrael would likewise follow what the Aron signaled and come to rest. That's the second book of Bamidbar, what I'll call Bamidbar 2. And then you have the third book of Bamidbar, which is Vayihi ha'am kemisonanim. The nation were as complainers about some pretext. That's Bamidbar 3. So it turns out that you split Bamidbar up into three books, and you have the other four books, so there are actually not five books of the Torah. There are seven, according to that opinion. I made extensive use of that Gemara in another one of my audios, How Do I Love Thee? Let Me Count the Ways, Rashi's Approach to Chumash. So from that talk, I borrowed the excerpt of the Gemara, which I have in the source sheet that's attached to this dictation. So that is what the Gemara in Shabbos says. It says that we split Bamidbar up into three separate Sfarim. Bamidbar 2 starts with the first upside-down Nun. Bamidbar 3 starts with the second upside-down Nun. And that's all it says. It's logical to assume that what happens after that is that Bamidbar 3 continues until the end of Sefer Bamidbar. That's what one would think. I'd like to suggest that perhaps that's not true. Perhaps the structure of Bamidbar is a little more subtle and a little more complicated than that. Let's take a look at the idea of what a Sefer in Chumash is. I talked about this again in my talk regarding How Do I Love Thee? Let me count the ways. A book of Chumash is demarcated as a book because it embodies a certain set of themes and a unique set of themes. It belongs together in a book because everything in that book is thematically related very closely, much more closely than they are related to the next book, or the next book, or the next book. So if that's the case, let's see if we can suggest some themes for the three books of Bamidbar. So the first book of Bamidbar shows how Klal Yisrael started out at the beginning of what was supposed to be a 12-day journey to Eretz Canaan, or Eretz Yisrael, and instead turned into a 40-year journey, as is uncovered in detail later on in the book of what we call Bamidbar, what the Gemara is calling Bamidbar 3. But it's how we started out. And we started out with that mission in mind and accomplishing it quite admirably. We were the nation of God. We were God's yad in this world, if you will. And we were prepared to do his every bidding and in the indefinite future to bring God's word to all of mankind after we conquered the land of Israel. We started off on the right foot. Everything was great. And then that book is interrupted by the first upside-down Nun and starts Bamidbar 2. Bamidbar 2 tells you the way that it should have been in the rest of the Midbar. During that 12-day journey to Eretz Yisrael, it should have been that we remained the nation of God and followed Hashem's orders faithfully. It should have been that when God indicated that he wanted the nation to move because the Aron started moving or the Anan started moving that signaled the Aron to move, that's when we should get up and go. When that stops, that's when we should stop. We should be the nation of God that follows orders faithfully and are a responsible army for HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Olam Hazeh. That's the way it should have been. That's book two. And then you have book three. And it all falls apart. Everything goes to hell in a handbasket. It is one crisis after another, after another. And what should have been a 12-day journey now becomes a 40-year journey. And indeed, a generational journey, because what is decreed on that generation is except for two people, no one will go into the land that they first went into the desert and were promised. So they will spend the rest of their lives almost fruitlessly, twiddling their thumbs, waiting to die, because the promise that they were given when they first left Egypt will never materialize for them. And it is just a book of horror stories and tragedies. And that is the bulk of Bamidbar. And I'm used to thinking of Bamidbar as a terribly depressing, demoralizing story of Klal Yisrael's repetitive failures over and over and over again. Each parsha brings a new way to fail. They're very creative in their ways to fail. It's actually very curious because if you've heard my audios on Makos Bechoros, you will know that I have tremendous respect for the Yotzei Mitzrayim. Those were people who I labeled as being iron men. They were Meiser Nefesh Adbali Dai to do the Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and to Mimikadosh Shem Shamayim. And it took acts of valor that, frankly, I question whether I would have been capable of if I were in their shoes. So I have great respect for those people. And yet, all of a sudden, when they get into the desert, they start behaving like a very rowdy bunch of hooligans. And they fail over and over and over again. Why that should be is a complex question. It's not the subject of this talk, but I do have some thoughts about it. A story of tragedy, really. And on many levels, it's a very painful story. But in any event, Rabbi Isai, the point I wish to make is it seems to me that that is the obvious theme of Bamidbar 3, the failings of Klal Yisrael. But if that's the theme of Book 3, so we've got a little bit of a problem. Because when we get to Parshas Pinchas, they don't fail anymore. Parshas Pinchas is a watershed parsha. There are hints that there are positive acts that occur in Parshas Chukas, and we are certainly told that HaKadosh Baruch Hu thinks highly of us in Parshas Balak, but the bottom line is, even at the end of Parshas Balak, there's still a major snafu. We fail again at Baal Pa'ar, and we fail big time. But starting with Parshas Pinchas, we don't fail anymore. All of a sudden, everything starts going right. And from Parshas Pinchas until the end of Sefer Bamidbar, everything is smooth sailing. So if that's the case, from Parshas Pinchas on, it does not belong in Book 3 of Bamidbar if we have defined the theme correctly, that it is the repetitive failings of that generation. And the reason why is because that generation is actually done at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. Vayhi acharei hamagefa. It was after those 24,000 died. I believe that was the last of the deaths of the Dor HaMidbar. And so the people that are left, the new 600,000, are not the people who were counted 39 years ago. They are the next generation, the children of that generation. And by golly, for them, everything goes right. So that doesn't belong in Book 3. So what I'd like to suggest is a very simple but fundamental suggestion. There's that paragraph break at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. Doesn't belong there. It's in the middle of a pasuk. It stands out like a sore thumb. What's going on? What I'd like to suggest, and what the Gemara does not say, is that Book 1's not over. With the first upside-down nun, Book 1 is paused. We started off on the right foot, and then, boom, there's a break in the action. Book 2 says how it should have been, but it wasn't, we know historically, because of Book 3. But then Book 3 comes to an end. It comes to an end at the beginning of Parshas Pinchas. Vayhi acharei hamagefa. That magefa is it. That's the end of Book 3. And now there's a paragraph break to tell us that something of significance is happening. And I want to say that Book 1, which was paused, now suddenly starts playing again. So there is a direct connection between Parshas Pinchas and stuff that happens at the very beginning of Bamidbar. So it's almost as if we're picking up from there, except there's a pretty significant difference. We're picking up right from where we left off, right from where we showed ourselves to be the dedicated nation of God, except, guess what? 39 years have passed, and everybody from that generation has died, and this is now the next generation. And whatever it was that hobbled and crippled that generation of the desert, it's over. These are brand new people, and it's a new beginning. But this is the Chumash's way of saying we're picking up from where we were 39 years ago. So what happened 39 years ago? Oh yeah, there was the Pesach Sheni. Well, we'll have an episode just like the Pesach Sheni now to show us that there is continuity. It's a bridge over that 39 years. We were first given the Birchas Kohuna 39 years ago. Great, we'll make Pinchas a Kohen using the same words as those Birchas Kohuna. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Book 1 starts back up again from the beginning of Parshas Pinchas and then plays till the end. Rabbi Isai, that changes all of Bamidbar. Bamidbar is not a tragic, depressing, demoralizing story of Klal Yisrael's failures. On the contrary, it is a book of spectacular growth, spiritual growth. That Dor had a problem. We're not going to specify what that problem was. Nebuch, they tried, but they were crippled. They couldn't do it. But what did they do? They didn't just sit there waiting to die in the desert, feeling that their lives were useless, that the promise that had been given to them is never going to be played out for them. They're saying, wait, we have a future. We have an heritage. We have our children. We don't want our children to suffer from the same losses, the same lacks that we suffer from. So they trained their children. They groomed them. Moshe Rabbeinu, for 40 years, trained them and groomed them. And so Bamidbar is a story of maturation. If Shemos is the birth of Bnei Bechori Yisrael, as I've said in one of my other talks, Bamidbar is the adolescence of that child that was born Goy Mikarev Goy. And it was a very rocky adolescence, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. At the end of their adolescence, they've now matured into the Am HaNivchar, an incredible nation, a nation that has the ability to be an Ar Goyim, to do the absolute Ratzon of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so Bamidbar is a story of growth, painful growth, but ultimately of triumph, and it ends in triumph. We are given a mission. We had failings. We had to struggle against them, but ultimately we will succeed. That changes everything about Bamidbar, at least it does for me, and I hope it does for you as well. At the beginning of this talk, I dedicated it to my parents, Aleihem HaShalom, whom I said, with ceaseless patience and love, gave me the tools for success. They gave it to me over and over and over again. Rabbeisai, that's the story of Bamidbar. That generation had parents that had failings, but they didn't just accept them and whine. They understood them, and they gave their children the keys to success. It's a Jewish characteristic. My parents are not unique, but throughout the generations, that's what parents do for their children. They give them the tools for success, and that is the story of Sefer Bamidbar. Have a good day, Rabbi Sai.